Well, good morning. Welcome to our morning worship, such as it is, our morning video for this time when we're separated from one another. But just to offer you some resources for prayer, that you'll hear the Word of God read aloud, and that you'll hear some teaching as well on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And it continues to be strange to me that we can't meet together, but here we are. We're making the best of the situation. And so we're going to have some readings from the Bible. I'm going to be bringing some teaching in just a short time. And I hope that you're well. And if you're visiting, if you're watching our video for the first time today, then you're very welcome. Thank you for watching. And if you're a member of our regular congregation, I hope this is encouraging to you. I miss you guys. I'm looking forward to being back with you here in our church. But for now, this is what we've got to do. This is our kind of stopgap effort to make sure that we're still in some way connected with each other and with God. I'm going to start with a prayer. I'm going to dedicate the time that we're spending this Sunday morning. We're going to dedicate this time to God. I'm going to open with the words of a psalm. We have some friends from church who are bringing readings for us and prayers. And I'll be teaching from Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bible with you. And so let's open, let's start with a prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, this is your day. It's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Sunday is why we gather on Sundays. And so today, even though last week was Easter, Lord, we gather Sunday by Sunday to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. He died for our sins. He's been raised again for our justification and our eternal life. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray that as we gather around your word, as we pray together, Lord, as we discover new and glorious things about your character, perhaps, Lord, as we uncover some of our own sins and failings and bring them to you in confession, and Lord, as we find many things to be thankful for and to thank you for, Lord, be with us and bless us as we spend this time, this Lord's Day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read some words. This is a responsive psalm, and so there will be a call and response words underneath the video if you would like to follow along. It's from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. This is the word of the Lord from the Psalms. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Lord our God, you are great and you are good. Lord, thank you for all the ways that you have shown yourself to us, especially in your calling us and saving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have been so good as to invite us, to welcome us into your family. Though we have had made ourselves your enemies, though, Lord, we had sinned against you, you loved us, Lord, even in our weakness, even in our rebellion, and you brought us to yourself. And Lord, we confess that we still sin, that we still fall short, that even this week there have been things that we've said or done that we are not proud of, Lord, that we would want to bring to you and confess them, Lord, to bring them to you and seek your forgiveness. And so, Lord, in these moments, just of silence, we bring to you the things in our lives in this past week or from before even that we would seek your mercy for, Lord. We would seek your grace, that you would forgive us these failings and restore us to a good relationship with you, Lord, if we've wandered away. Lord, we know that our justification, that our good standing with you, our good relationship with you, doesn't come from our own actions, Lord. It comes from what Christ has done for us. He died on a cross to take away our sin. He was raised again to show that his sacrifice was accepted and to lead us into eternal life. That you promised to lead us, even in this life, into a new relationship with you, Lord, so that it's like we're already living new life here. And so, Lord, we seek you, we ask for your mercy and your forgiveness for our past failings, and we ask for your help to live well, to live according to your will, to live according to your law and your commands in this life. Thank you for all you've done for us, and for all you continue to do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over at this point to Shane, one of our members, well known to many of you if you come along to church on a normal Sunday. Shane's going to lead us through a reading from Psalm 22.
Psalm 22, verse 1 to 8, and then 14 to 24. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breastplate. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him.
And now I'm going to hand over to Sue, who's one of our members as well, one of our singers on a Sunday morning. She's going to give us a reading from the New Testament.
A reading from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shane and Sue, for your reading of God's word, and may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the sermon now, and so if you have a Bible with you, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, right at the end of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be reading one of the other stories, one of the other accounts from what happened on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, that day, that first Resurrection Sunday. We'll read in just a moment, but we are the people of the resurrection, hope of the resurrection, faith. Last week, I spoke about those core elements of the gospel. What is this good news that we proclaim, this good news about Jesus Christ that we speak about? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day. And all of this as it was foretold in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. We also believe that his resurrection is not just a one-off event, but it is the first fruits of a great harvest. And we believe in those words from 1 Thessalonians 4, that since Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring to life with him all those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep, that's how the New Testament often describes death when speaking about Christians, because falling asleep, just like one who has fallen asleep, we will once again awake to a new day when Jesus comes again. And so we are the people of the resurrection hope, not just that Christ's resurrection happened, but that it means something for us, for our future, for our eternity even. And so last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, which is what I like to call Easter Sunday. And I just want to sit again with that moment, that resurrection day, this week as well, because that word of the resurrection and the different ways that the disciples reacted to it on that first day, these passages, these texts, these truths, these are things that we need in these days. Just like the disciples these days, we may be shocked by the reality and the presence of death, and we need to ask, will our hope survive the shock? Do we have an understanding, a picture, a vision of God and his purposes that are big enough, strong enough to withstand what we're going through, to handle real hardship? Can we even see God at work in suffering? And there's a song sometimes we sing in the words of that song, can we see suffering and pain and still say, my God, he reigns? And so we're going to read this passage from Luke's Gospel where Jesus lovingly comes alongside two of his disciples in their brokenheartedness, and he leads them into this kind of strong understanding that can withstand even the shock of suffering and death. They can see how God is at work for his good and for their glory, even in the death of Jesus on the cross. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 disciples and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so here we are on Resurrection Sunday, the first Resurrection Sunday. It's the Sunday just after Jesus was crucified. It's the day he rose again and appeared for the first time to his followers. And two of Jesus' disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with one another about all these things that had happened. Well, they're headed away from Jerusalem, this place where Jesus had been crucified, where the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate had conspired together to bring Jesus' life to an end. And now we don't know very much about these two disciples. We only know the name of one of them. He was called Cleopas. And we know nothing else about them really, apart from that they were disciples of Jesus. We don't know how long they followed Jesus for. We don't know how much of his ministry they were a part of. But we can know that even if they were very recent additions to Jesus' band of disciples, even if they've only been with him for a month or so, they've still seen him do so much. If they've been following him even for a month of his ministry, then they have followed him through the Judean countryside on his way to Jerusalem as he healed and as he preached and as he taught. They have seen him heal the sick. They've seen him cleanse lepers. They have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They paraded beside him as he entered Jerusalem as a triumphant king, and they heard him teach about the kingdom of God, this promise of a world remade under the loving rule of God and his anointed king, Jesus, where justice and mercy would reign, where men and women would be reconciled to God. And all of this, this kingdom, would begin in the smallest way, like a mustard seed planted in the ground that would take root and grow into a great tree, into a new heaven and a new earth. Well, they've seen all this, they've heard all of this and been with Jesus. But today, on this first day of the week, after Jesus was crucified, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're walking away from it all. And why not, really? What is left for them in Jerusalem, those who were once faithful disciples of Jesus? Nothing but trouble is left in Jerusalem for followers of Jesus. The religious leaders and the Romans, they thought they had dealt with this Jesus person. No doubt they would be after his followers. Next, Jesus had been crucified. It was over, they thought, because crucifixion hadn't been part of the plan. And it says as they walk on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they discuss these things. They're talking as they go. And as they walk in the afternoon sun, another man draws near, someone they don't recognize. He draws close to walk with them on the road. It's a common thing that would happen, especially when the Romans were particularly on edge. There had been mobs and riots in the streets during that last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. It wouldn't do to be caught alone on a road by the Romans these days. So they walk together. And Luke writes in verse 13 that this stranger comes near while they were talking and discussing together. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so Jesus, this rabbi that they had followed, the teacher that they had learned from day by day, this very same person that they're mourning over as they walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus himself draws near to them. But they don't recognize him. And it's not just that he is the last person they expect to see. The implication, as Luke writes, is that God is the one who's keeping them in the dark, as it were. God prevents them from seeing Jesus as he really is. Their eyes were kept, it says, from recognizing him. And then later in the passage, it says that their eyes were opened. Well, God is doing the keeping, and God is doing the opening. And as we'll see, as the passage unfolds, the main thing they need right now is not proof of the resurrection. They don't need to see Jesus risen from the dead just yet. The main thing they need right now is a fresh and new understanding of the cross. And so Jesus walks alongside them and he says, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They're in verse 17 and it says, they stood still, looking sad. They stood still and looked sad. And that just captures their spiritual, their emotional, their psychological state really powerfully. Their world has been turned upside down. It's been 3 days since they saw their leader put to death before their eyes. And when a stranger asks them what's wrong, their sorrow is so great that it stops them in their tracks. And it's not just that, it's the idea that this stranger doesn't know what they're talking about. One of them, who's called Cleopas, he says in verse 18, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Because in these days, Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem in procession with crowds and songs and chants, people waving palm branches all over the place. He'd walked into the temple and flipped over the tables. He chased the money changers out with a whip. He went head to head every single day in debate and in questions with the scribes and the teachers of the law in the very public temple courts. He was arrested. He was tried. He was executed. And even if somehow you'd managed to miss out on seeing all of that, surely you would have heard about it from someone else. It was the most eventful, newsworthy week in Jerusalem's history, or at least for many years. Everyone must have been talking about it. How on earth could you miss it? Cleopas is asking. Were you hiding in a cave somewhere? It would be like, you know, these days, if anyone from anywhere in the world said to you, "Sorry, what's coronavirus? I haven't heard of that before." What kind of lengths would you have to go to in today's climate to avoid finding something out about coronavirus by now? And so Jesus, perhaps playfully, we don't really know, but he asks them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, because he makes them say it. He makes them explain to him what has happened, what they understand has happened. And so Jesus asks them, "Explain to me what happened to Jesus of Nazareth from your perspective." And so they say in verse 19, these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And you can hear their broken hope, their broken hearts, as they describe to Jesus what has happened. Jesus was crucified. He was, they say, past tense, he was a prophet. He was a man who was a prophet, and nothing more. But we had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped. There's a grammatical term for that sort of phrase, which is the perfect tense. It's the perfect past tense, and it means something was happening, but it's over now. We had hoped means we used to hope, but now we do not hope. We used to hope, but now we do not hope. We hoped he was the one. But prophets, they get killed. Saviors, messiahs, they don't get killed. Saviors don't get killed, so Jesus can't have been the savior. And so we used to hope, but now we do not hope, they say. Because they have an understanding of how God works in the world. They have an expectation for what a messiah is and does. The messiah was supposed to triumph gloriously over the enemies of Israel, and so it was impossible that Jesus was the Messiah, right? Because the enemies of Israel had nailed him to a cross and left him to die. And this is something that we struggle with too, when our framework for how God works in the world, the way we think about God working in the world, when things go wrong, when they don't line up with our expectations, when the things we thought were going to happen don't happen, when we encounter trial and hardship and we were expecting blessing, when God doesn't fit our understanding, we often do what these disciples did. They didn't doubt their understanding, they doubted God. And we do the same. We doubt God instead of doubting our understanding, instead of doubting our framework. Like these two disciples, we cease to hope. Like these two disciples, we stop and we stand still and we're overcome with sadness. Because perhaps just like these two disciples, we can't understand. And at times we don't understand. They didn't understand that Jesus' suffering had a purpose in the sovereignty of God. And perhaps we don't understand how our suffering has a purpose in God's plan, his purpose, his will for our lives, for his people and for his world. And so they stop and they stand still. They cease to hope. They used to hope and now they don't hope. But remember who they're speaking to right now. Remember who this stranger is in their eyes. We know what they didn't know, which is that Jesus is there. Jesus, the risen Jesus, he walks by their side. As they pour out to him their broken hope, their grief, their sadness, the risen Jesus, he bears on his hands and feet the marks of his saving death, the death by which he saves us. And he now walks beside them in a glorified body that has triumphed over the grave. He walks with them, he's by their side. And he listens to the sorrow of his beloved followers, his own people. He is with them in their sorrow, as he is with us in ours. And in his compassion, he listens to their brokenheartedness, just as he listens in his love and compassion, he listens to ours. But at this moment in the story, he doesn't speak just yet. He lets them go on into the most interesting part of what they have to say, because they go on. In verse 21, they say, yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Jesus they did not see. And so these men, these disciples, they've heard the report of the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, Joanna, and a woman that we only know as the other Mary. They were at the tomb, they saw it empty. They saw the angels, they heard the testimony of the angels. Why do you look for the dead? And why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. They came back and they told the disciples, and some of the disciples run down as well, Peter and John. They go down to the tomb, they find everything just as the women have said. The folded grave clothes there inside the tomb, the face cloth that had covered Jesus' head off to one side. These men have heard these reports. Cleopas and his friend have heard these reports, but here they are. They're walking away from Jerusalem. And so we can ask why. Why didn't this change things for them? Why didn't these first reports of the resurrection give them back their hope? Well, for one, it seems like they didn't believe it. The first response that the disciples had to the report the women brought was that it seemed to them an idle tale. They didn't believe that the women had seen an empty tomb. They didn't believe that they had seen angels. Maybe when Peter and John ran down to the tomb, they believed them. But said they went home marvelling at what had happened. These men are walking away marvelling at what happened, but without faith in the resurrection. They still say that Jesus was, not that he is. They say that he's a prophet, not the Messiah. They had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, but now they don't hope. So they've heard the reports. They marvel at the reports. But they don't believe it yet. A veil lies over their hearts and even their eyes so that they can't yet see the truth. They don't recognize Jesus here, but they haven't recognized the resurrection either. I think it goes deeper than that, that even if they did believe that Jesus had come back from the dead, it doesn't change much for them because it doesn't change their understanding of the cross. And as I've thought about this passage, it seems to me this is why Jesus doesn't just reveal himself for who he is at this point in the story. Right then and there, he could have said, well, here I am. The reports are true. The women told the truth. Peter and John, they saw an empty tomb and it's because I'm here instead. If they just needed proof that Jesus was alive, he could have given that to them in a heartbeat. But they didn't need proof of the resurrection, not yet. They needed a new understanding. They needed a biblical understanding of the cross and what it was for. And I'll explain what I mean by that. They didn't just need to see that God can overcome death. That's actually something they already knew. They'd seen Lazarus come back from the dead. Jesus raised him right in front of them. They didn't just need to see that God could overcome death. They needed to see how Jesus' death was part of God's purpose from the very beginning. They needed to see that the cross was not just some unfortunate event that God overcame by resurrection. They needed to see that the cross was the purpose of God right from the start through to the finish, and that it had been revealed and promised and prophesied in the Old Testament centuries before. And so instead of revealing his true identity to them, Jesus opens the Bible with them. And he says, seems a bit harsh to us, but I think he said it affectionately, you foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he says, wasn't it necessary? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he takes them through the whole Old Testament from Moses, the first five books of the Bible, through the prophets, which is most of the rest of them. And he talks them through all these passages that speak about his suffering and about his glory. All these places in the scriptures where God had promised beforehand that the Christ would suffer first and then take up his throne. And later in the story, after they recognize who he is, they realize who he is, God removes that veil from their eyes and their eyes are opened. They say, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened to us the scriptures? Because as they walked, he showed them that not only is it possible that the Messiah had been crucified, it was necessary to fulfill both the promises of scripture and the purposes of God for their good and for their salvation, for our good and our salvation. And so in the depths of their grief, as they walk away from Jerusalem, as they are still and looking sad, as they have ceased to hope, Jesus appears to them in their grief, in their brokenness, in their unbelief, and he opened their eyes. His death, this thing that was causing them so much sorrow, it was not the end of their hope. It's the foundation of their hope. They could continue to hope in God, to hope in Christ, to hope in the kingdom. They could continue to hope because Jesus, when he was nailed to that cross, the worst thing, the most unthinkable, the most heartbreaking thing had happened. But they learned two things as Jesus walked with them on the road to Emmaus that day. First, they learned that Jesus' death had been overcome when he was raised from death to life by the mighty hand of God. That's the first glorious thing they learned. That horrible thing, that heartbreaking thing that they had witnessed, the death of Jesus, God had overcome it when he raised Jesus from the dead. And the second thing they found was that worst thing, that most unthinkable thing, that most heartbreaking thing that they had had to witness, it was no meaningless tragedy. But instead, God had been working through it for their good and for their salvation and for his own glory all. And my friends, it's the same for us. For all that we go through, I know many of us are finding what's going on very hard, very scary, stressful. It's causing us some suffering. And for those of us who struggle with anxiety and with depression and things, even just the psychological effects of what is happening can be very, very painful. But for all that we go through, for all the suffering and the sorrow, for all the pain and the loss, and when the worst thing, the most unthinkable thing, the most heartbreaking things happen to us, when they come to pass, we can know, first of all, we can know that it will be overcome in the kingdom of God when Jesus comes again. Whatever has happened, it will be overcome. Because it says on that day that all sorrow and all sadness, all sickness, all pain, all death, will fade away. And instead, what will be left is life and peace and joy and wholeness and a close, warm walk with God. Whatever we're going through will be overcome. That's the promise of the resurrection. The death and everything that goes with it will never again, never get the last word. That Jesus has mastered death and defeated it. And so we can know first that whatever we go through will be overcome in the kingdom of God, but we can also know that whatever we're going through, however hard, however painful, however difficult, we can know that through those things God has been working all along for our good and for our salvation and for his glory. That they are not meaningless. That you don't just have to knuckle down and bear it and hope that God can somehow bring something good out of this. Everything that we face, everything he does for our good, for our salvation and for his glory. And so if you're a believer, if you're one of his people, if you're united by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing happens except that which God is working for your good and for his glory. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And so when you walk in grief, when you walk with a broken heart, and when you walk with no hope, even then, may Jesus walk alongside you. And in his compassionate love, he will hear all your sorrow. That he will open your mind and heart to understand and believe the word of God. I pray that you will know that he suffered and died to save sinners like you and like me. If you will believe in him, you will overcome. He has risen, and he will overcome death, and he will overcome sorrow and grief on the last day. And if you are in him, then you will overcome as well. He has overcome everything. And so the promise and the hope of the resurrection is not only that God is working to do away with our suffering and to do away with our sorrow, but that even our suffering and our sorrow are within his mighty hand, his purposes, fulfilling them in our lives, seeking our good and our salvation, and that he is at work in you now, whatever you're going through, whatever is happening. If you believe in him, then he is at work in you, and he even uses a crisis like this. He uses things like this to draw people to himself. And so if you've never believed in him before, you may find that in this time you cry out for the first time to God. You call out to him in prayer. It may be that in the suffering and in the sadness of what you're facing in the midst of this crisis, that for the first time you pour your sorrows out to Jesus like his disciples did. And so even through all of this, God could be working in you for your eternal good, for your salvation, and for his glory. And so it's my prayer, even just coming out of this passage, it's my prayer that on the days when you're feeling at your lowest, when you feel most overcome by the sorrow and grief of this world, when you're feeling most like you would like, but when you're feeling most that you would like to walk away from Jerusalem and just leave it all behind, may you know that Jesus walks with you, and he is close to those who are brokenhearted, and that for all who call out to him in faith, he will save them, and he will be their refuge and their strength. And that could be for you as well. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you that you overcame sin and death and the grave. And that one day when you return, Lord Jesus, you will put away all sorrow and grief, all pain and sadness, all sickness and all death, that those things will be cast away. They will be called the former things, for they will be no more. And Lord, instead we will have life and joy, love, peace, and wholeness with you. Lord, help us to walk in that hope, and to know that your death and your resurrection is the foundation of our hope, that you always keep your promises, and that you have promised that in all things you will work for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And I pray for our church now, Lord, that you will keep them strong and safe, that you will bind us together, even as we're absent from each other. Lord, that you will keep us together as a church, and that one day before too long, Lord, we will all gather again in this room, and we will sing your praise at the top of our lungs as we worship and celebrate how you have led us through this crisis. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, walk with us and hear our grief, and let our hearts burn within us as you open the scriptures to us. Amen. We're going to pray together. We're going to use the words of the Lord's Prayer as they're found in the King James Version. Let's pray. You can find the words underneath the video if you need those to help. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Isabel, who will lead us through a time of prayer for the NHS and for those who are giving care at this time. Isabel is one of our deacons, and she's kindly provided this prayer to lead us this Lord's Day in praying for those who are taking care of us in the midst of all this.
Our Father, we thank you that you are in heaven. We are grateful that you are our Creator God, having made this wonderful planet, that you are good and true and beautiful beyond anything that we can imagine. And we thank you that this world is in your hands, and that it is you who is doing the shaking of this planet, not the virus. We thank you that you have ordained a time of humbling of those that would lord it over us, and an honouring of the lowly in spirit. Lord, we ask that your purposes be brought forth at this time. And Father, we bring to you the daily needs that people face in the NHS and around us at this time. We pray for a daily supply of all the PPE, wherever that is needed in the NHS and in care homes and by carers. Lord, miraculously provide the PPE, the medicines, the machinery that people need day by day. And Father, we pray too for that daily anointing of your mercy and compassion through our NHS staff. We acknowledge that they live by the values that you have said are the best, and that is that they have laid down their lives for people who have actually brought death to them. Lord God, there is no greater love in mankind than has been evident by these people that have given their lives. We thank you for them. And Lord, we ask for those daily needs of those people around us who have lost their income, and we ask that there would be a provision to them so that none would go without in our society. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us because we have been greedy, we have been anxious, we have been worried and doubtful. And we pray that we would forgive others who have acted similarly. Father, we pray for those NHS carers, that they would be free from temptation and despair and fear, and keep them from the temptation to blame you in their exhaustion and frustration. Forgive them where they have. And Father, would you show yourself as that good shepherd to all those that are caring at times of death, that you would show yourself as caring to all those families who are so upset that they haven't been able to be with their loved ones at that time of death. Lord, as they have walked through and been touched by the shadow of death, I pray that they would know your comfort. And Father, we thank you too for those amazing examples of victory that we have heard of that have affected our NHS community. Lord, we thank you for Captain Tom, and we thank you for that positiveness that he has brought to us. And we thank you too for the work in the NHS that has meant that little Alfie has been born, a little grandson to Leslie and Alistair. Lord, we just thank you that in the midst of so much sorrow and challenge, new life, new birth has happened. So Lord, we just pray that your kingdom come, that your will be done through us at this time, that we would be your hands and your feet in every way we can be, that your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
And now, let me close our service together with a blessing. This is from Romans chapter 15. And the blessing goes like this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may overflow with hope. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this, I'm praying for you, and I will be praying for you. As always, if you need anything, get in touch so that we can help you. My email address and my phone number are on the website, and we'll do what we can to help whatever it is that you need. Bless you this Lord's Day.